y'all are in for a treat.
Good morning. The scripture this morning is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 11. This scripture is taken from the Message, which is an interesting way of looking at scripture.
It's still scripture.
God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil ways. He did change his mind about them. What he said he would do to them, he didn't do. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, why don't you just kill me? I'm better off dead. And God said, what are you so angry about? But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. God arranged for a broad-leafed tree to spring up. It grew over Jonah to cool him off and get him out of his angry sulk. Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. But then God sent a worm. By dawn of the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree and it withered away. The sun came up and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he started to faint. He prayed to die. I'm better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about the shade tree? And Jonah said, plenty of right. It made me angry enough to die. And God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? The big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Just so you know, she didn't come up with like hamming it up all by herself. Like I had to kind of convince her to do that. So please pray with me. Gracious God, your word surprises, challenges, upsets, and overturns our way of seeing and thinking. Come and find us today wherever we are, however we are, so that we may glimpse the kingdom you are bringing. Amen. So we're continuing our series on loving our enemies. Last week, we talked about how God responds when we experience something that's bad or evil. And we looked at that through the ways that God took the evil that Joseph's brothers committed and transformed it into something that ultimately saved a lot of people. And this sermon is a little bit of a continuation of that. What does God intend, or what does God desire for those of us who do wrong? And the Sunday school answer is that God wants all of us to turn from evil and to live. But that means that sometimes God responds in ways that we don't really like, especially when someone has wronged us. And I'm hard-pressed to think of a better example than Jonah. It might be good to know that the book of Jonah is mostly satire. There's a lot of irony and wit that's used to attack a specific target. And even though there is that absurdity and humor within the book, it's all for a very serious purpose of more clearly understanding the character of God. Now, I used the Message translation of the scripture today because I think it really does a great job at just highlighting and underlining the satirical nature through Jonah's dramatic reactions. He's kind of like a sulky, rebellious teenager. I don't know if you remember your angsty teenage days. I do. Pouting and stomping his feet and crossing his arms. He's self-centered and self-willed while at the same time saying really pious things. Jonah is pretty well known for being swallowed by a whale, or more accurately, a big fish. But does anybody remember the reason why Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish? Oh. That's why you're here. Yeah.
And down the end of it. Not to later. I see you really be distributed. And it was called Savannah, it should be boy. But he did let some of the hurts and I.
Exactly. Exactly. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance, that if they repented, they wouldn't be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want to do that. So he went in the opposite direction on a ship. And then God sent a roaring storm. And the crew of the ship is like freaking out, and Jonah proposes like, oh yeah, I know, God's mad at me. Why don't you just throw me into the sea, because drowning has got to be better than following what God wants. Drowning is a surefire way to like flee from God. But God, persistent. As always, and God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. And there he is. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. I'm sure that was a wonderful experience. And then God made the fish vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah sees that he can't escape God's will. So he finally goes to Nineveh and he delivers a pronouncement. Okay, if you guys don't repent, you're all going to be destroyed. It's a lackluster sermon to be at best. So, but here's the thing about Nineveh, and here's why God needed Nineveh to repent and why Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. They were renowned for their brutality. Nineveh was responsible for the annihilation of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BCE. Nineveh caused terrible destruction, death, and loss for Jonah and Jonah's people. And Jonah wants all of that evil to be punished. I'm sure you understand, like the times that you've been harmed, you want that person to at the very least feel bad. Nineveh does repent. And they repent thoroughly. I mean, like, even the animals, the livestock of Nineveh, wearing sackcloth and fasting. And this is much to Jonah's chagrin. Because God recognizes and accepts the Ninevites' repentance. God's mind was changed, and they weren't punished like God said that they would be. Jonah is furious. He's spitting mad. The Hebrew words that are used are more than just, it's not just displeasure or even lose, just, oh, he lost his temper. The direct translation is, and it burned to him. Why exactly he's angry, or why he's so angry, isn't entirely clear. Like, is he angry because of God's decision to relent? Or is it because the city actually did repent? Maybe it's a combination of both here. I don't know about you, but I assume that, you know, in some of the less than graceful periods of my life, I have felt the way that Jonah feels. I've definitely looked forward with smug satisfaction of someone getting their comeuppance. And then nothing happens. They get away. Scot-free. Or even worse, sometimes they're rewarded. It's maddening. It's absolutely maddening. So Jonah throws a temper tantrum. I see him on the floor, banging his fists and kicking his feet and yelling at God. I knew this would happen. This is why I didn't want to go in the first place. You are so loving, and you have so much mercy, and you're so graceful. I knew you would forgive the Ninevites, and I knew you wouldn't actually punish them. There's a little bit of irony in Jonah's complaint here. He turns divine love into an accusation of poor judgment. Jonah condemns God's compassion. He demands justification for the mercy of God, who persuaded Jonah's obedience. Jonah is much more concerned about the character of God's mercy towards Nineveh than for the people of Nineveh itself. Without acknowledging any of Jonah's earlier antics or issuing other commands of Jonah, God asks a question. And in Hebrew, it's something like, is it good it burns to you? Do you enjoy being angry? And God invites Jonah to think about where his anger is coming from. Even, like I said, suggesting that Jonah is getting some sort of enjoyment out of being angry. And like the petulant child, instead of answering, Jonah just leaves. He goes to his room and he slams the door. You know, because all of the other times that Jonah ran away from God were so successful. Jonah makes a little shelter outside of Nineveh just to see what happens next. Like, maybe God's still going to do something. And there's more irony here. Jonah is continually defying God at every turn, at every corner. Jonah is defying God and still benefiting from God's grace, still receiving mercy from God every single time. Yet he is absolutely livid that Nineveh isn't being punished for exactly the same thing. So God appoints a plant to provide Jonah some shade. Maybe that will, you know, calm Jonah down a little bit. Maybe it'll, you know, sort of take some of the burning away. And that it works. That shade tree makes Jonah real happy. He forgets about Nineveh. He forgets about his anger for a little while until God appoints a worm. God appoints a worm to attack the plant and to make it wither. And then appoints a hot wind and the sun to beat down on Jonah and make him uncomfortable. And again, Jonah stomps his feet. Oh, I'd rather die than live without that lovely shade tree. I imagine God, eyes rolling at the drama. God compares the pleasure and anger that Jonah has about this plant in the matter of a day with God's feelings of ire to pity for a large city. Jonah thankfully receives God's acts of deliverance and grace directed towards him. But when it comes to extending some of God's grace to others, he's kind of slow at making that connection. I think we all suffer from Jonah syndrome every now and again. We, like Jonah, we are aware of God's merciful and gracious nature. We just don't like it for some people, or maybe some groups of people. It's great for us, right? God, love me some gracious God. But for everyone? Does everyone deserve the grace and love of God? Even that person that hurt us so badly? It didn't seem to cross Jonah's mind that even though he disobeyed God's command, God pursued him with persistent love. When we're in the grips of grief or hurt, it sometimes slips our mind that we've disobeyed God and still benefited from God's mercy. But thankfully, God always remembers that God is merciful. God remembers that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, even towards someone as disagreeable as Jonah or me. Our challenge in the book of Jonah is to figure out that relationship between God's mercy and God's wrath, and to think about the ways that we experience God's mercy in our lives and the ways that we perceive God's wrath throughout the world. And when we think about this, we need to remember that our desire for wrath in any given situation may not necessarily mirror God's desires. This is a story about the ways that we listen and react to God's word, the ways that we understand God's mercy and wrath alongside our own violent tendencies. If we believe that God is merciful and gracious, and that God responds to our prayers, this belief has to shape our lives And in shaping our lives, it has to guide our actions in the world. There is good news here. The good news is that God actively works to lead everyone, including us, from self-destructive and harmful paths back to righteousness and vitality. Our God is a God of second and third and fifth and tenth chances. And God will do whatever it takes to touch our hearts and make us whole. We can trust in God's love for us, and even God's love for our enemies. Next week is the last week of this sermon series. And, you know, so far we've talked a lot about God's responses to people that we consider our enemies. But next week we're going to turn inward. Because sometimes making peace with ourselves can be really hard too. So remember, God loves you. God forgives you. God will continue to chase you down. And also maybe some of the people you don't want to chase him to chase down. Thanks be to God. Amen.